for us as a church to kind of, as we come out of this most recent series on gospel renewal, I pray that as we hear the words of Jesus, we would understand how we as a church can respond to this in a way that makes sense in our current moment, in our current time, with the opportunities you have presented our church in our location. I pray that you would give us insight and guidance and unity. I pray that you would give me words that would be helpful to many today. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Now, I wanted to say that if someone were to ask you the question, what was the most painful experience you've ever gone through? How would you answer? Now, obviously, that's a rhetorical question right now. This is not the time to tell me that, but think about it. Most of us have lived the death of a loved one, a terrible loss of a relationship, a bad injury. For me, my typical answers are the death of my grandmother, my first cousin, and my parents' divorce. But there are other lesser forms of pain that still aggravate us in a different way. One of those types of pain I would call rejection. One of my experiences in life of being rejected was being cut by the JV basketball team at the University of North Carolina. Now, growing up a massive fan of all things North Carolina basketball, it had been a dream of mine since I was a little kid to try and walk on to the varsity basketball team. I would have been like Rudy in that 1990s classic about a small-town guy who was a below-average athlete finding a way to walk on at Notre Dame. It just would have been North Carolina basketball at the time. That's kind of what was in my head. But to walk on to UNC's varsity basketball team, you have to make the JV team first. And you have to do that within your freshman or sophomore year. My sophomore year, I tore my ACL about a month before tryouts. But my freshman year, I want to tell you about, I made the cuts all the way from 85 guys down to 20. And it was a little unfair because they added an extra day of tryouts because some people couldn't make the first day. But on the day they posted the final 13 guys, I went to the Dean Smith Center, named after Michael Jordan's famous basketball coach, and my name wasn't on the list. And though I checked over it about 10 times in shock just to make sure they didn't somehow misspell my name or something like that, it didn't change. I was clearly rejected. Understandably so. I mean, I was for sure on the outside looking in for being a top five player. One of the guys, for example, was the Alaska State Basketball Player of the Year. But I was confident I was in the top 10. So to be cut altogether meant to be on the outside looking in. And I felt rejected. A projection of myself and the way I viewed myself wasn't accurate. I wasn't as good as I thought I was. I wasn't accepted. And today I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about rejection. I believe it is a common experience. Some people obviously face a great deal more of it than others. But I'm going to relate that to our church's next steps, especially as I am going to argue that everybody feels a measure of rejection, and we should be, in a sense, a church for rejects as a people that have been rejected. And I know the word rejects is strong. I'm just trying to make a point. That's what preachers do, okay? You know, if you get offended, just people that don't always get accepted like we might like. And you see, these past 2 months, We've been talking a great deal about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it is the power of God, and it's worth giving your life for, how it raises those who are dead in sin to life, how it makes us salty and shine, how the gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are of first importance, and how our faith cannot stand without the resurrection of Jesus. We have been doing this because we believe that that gospel is what renews us. Now, what does it mean to be renewed? That's a kind of a more fancy word than we think about sometimes. Well, it means to be made like new again. And the premise of the entire series is that that very gospel that I preach has a way of refreshing us to bring back our original faith, our original affections for God in a way that it brings fire in our belly. It brings us gladness and happiness like when two people are first enraptured with one another. And today I want to connect my sermon from last week with the last sermon I did on this gospel, focusing on the cross and how it is the wisdom and power of God to take the things that are despised and rejected in this world and focus on how that actually plays itself out in real life. And I believe Jesus helps us see that. Specifically, we need to see that the gospel renews us to be those that face rejection while loving the rejected. We are those that need to be able to face rejection while loving the rejected. And again, I'm using that word rejection in kind of the most broad sense. And today I'm going to give us a charge, two charges, one based on one of Jesus' own charges and a parable. And this parable and this charge comes from the Gospel of Luke, and they both are about feasts, which should be right up our alley as a church that is inviting Chicago to feast on the love of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, and this is why we started our church a long time ago, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either eating at someone's table or he's talking a lot about food. Go back and read the book if you don't believe me. And Jesus invited people to imagine feasts often. And so we are standing on solid ground as a church to talk about food so much. We're not just a bunch of gluttons. We actually are following our master. And today's passage, I'm treating, again, as some sort of vision sermon for not just next week's block party, although it does have a lot to do with it, but our church now that we're inside this new building. Jesus begins talking about how to throw a banquet. And he doesn't talk primarily about the type of food to offer or the decorations or having a karaoke machine or a magician. Those things are very important. But rather, he talks about who to invite. And this charge, hey, you know what? Amen. This charge provides point number one that I want to offer to our church. Charge number one, agape. Let's invite the uninvited to our King's Feast. Agape, let's invite the uninvited to our King's Feast. Read with me Luke 14, 12 to 13. It says this, that Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and say you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Now, this is simple enough on the face of it, but it does seem odd that Jesus is preventing us from inviting our friends or neighbors or family or even a rich person to a party. That seems exclusive in the opposite direction. And I was thinking this week, perhaps if Jesus is forbidding friends to invite friends to a party, maybe that's why I'm not getting invited to many parties. Maybe everybody sees me as a friend. Is that why you folks? Is that? I'm glad that some of you are laughing, maybe, that the joke works. And I'm only kidding, kind of, right? Jesus' point isn't primarily about who to exclude, because you already know that you're going to invite those people to your party. That's just what we do instinctively. We always invite those that we think benefit us in some way or another, whether that's actual transactional benefit or relational benefit. In business, a bank lender might say, you know what, I'm going to throw a luncheon for all the people that I want to do business with. Lenders or agents of different sort, people that I want to operate a business in, they throw out a luncheon for $500 in hopes that they're actually going to make $50,000 in business transactions because of that particular party. And this kind of thinking happens all over the world, all the time, in various capacities. And Jesus' point was true then, it's true now. It's easy to throw a meal for someone if you imagine they are worth it. But to spend a few hundred bucks on people who don't have good manners and don't have a big enough kitchen to even throw a party themselves, well, that's hard work, dear friends. And what Jesus is saying here is throw parties and pay special attention to the fact that you don't neglect those that can never be strong enough to throw a party, those that can never on their own pay you back in any way. In Jesus' day, of course, to be lame or blind was to be poor. For every one white-collar person in Jesus' day, I want you to understand that world. For every one white-collar person, every lawyer, scribe, pastor, coder, or something like that, there was 50 blue-collar folks, a fisherman, metalsmith, farmer, slave. That 50-to-1 ratio might not be exact, but it helps me drive home a teaching point. In that world, to be lame or blind was to be poor and to have nothing. To be socially ostracized and to be materially ostracized from greater society. These people aren't going to help you social climb, dear friends. They have nothing, not only materially to offer you, but they have nothing socially to offer. And Jesus gives us a specific reason to do this sort of thing. What's going to motivate you folks? And we all hear Jesus. You know, Jesus says lots of really hard things, and we are sometimes willing to obey them and sometimes not. What's the reason why we should obey him in this particular situation? He makes it very plain in this passage. And you will be blessed, he tells us in verse 14. But he says this, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about how the resurrection was an end of times event where the righteous and the unrighteous would be judged? And Jesus is promising at the end of time, the vindicated King, Christ himself, will share with us some of his blessings and reward those who footed the bill for those who can't. He is saying, I am identifying with these people. So if you are worried about what's going out of your pocket right now because you are helping those that society rejects, don't worry about it. I've actually got the tab and way more. Don't be concerned so much about what's in your wallet. Bring them. Welcome them. Now I realize it's poor manners to talk about who is rejected in our current society because, well, one of us may be like them. I'm obviously not being invited to people's parties as much as I would hope, so. And you can see, I've got one laugh. I got one laugh. So, you know, one laugh. Somebody thinks I'm, so thanks, Dad, you know, for coming today. And I want you to understand, when we talk about this situation, like it's easy to say, okay, who's rejected? It's poor taste. And let me suggest to you today that who is rejected in our world is a matter of perspective to some degree. And certain people in our world are more ostracized than others, those that are living in a nursing home, prison inmates, etc. But did you know just by living in Rogers Park, some people might consider you a reject? Let me tell you something. And this is going to be my blood boiling, dear brothers and sisters. A few years ago, there was an article written in the Chicago Magazine. And it made some waves in our neighborhood if you were living here then. And it was in 2022. And the title of that article was, In Rogers Park, Only the Weird Survive. And it said this, the subtitle, The Far Northside Neighborhood is a City for the City's Oddballs. And in this article, the writer Edward McClellan tells the story of a few eccentric folks, a bag lady who had actually had a past life as a very successful writer, but barked at people as she sat on a bench. He told a story about terrible customer service at the Hartman Cafe, which is now, of course, becoming apartments. And at one juncture, he talks about meeting a young couple over at the Lighthouse Tavern on Sheridan Road. And he said they were very pleasant individuals. And he said, I know for a fact that these people are not going to last in Rogers Park because they're not weird enough. And they moved in a year, according to him. But his most famous line in this article about our neighborhood was that Rogers Park is the attic of Chicago, where the city stores people it can't use but can't get rid of either. I mean, I've been here for 12 years, dear friend. These are fighting words. And the nature of our neighborhood, the eclectic crew that lives in our neighborhood around us, these 60,000 folks, seem to this guy to be an occasion to mock and ridicule a whole group of people. And these are the people that we are and that we're called to reach. And we talk about refugees and immigrant nursing home ministry, ministry to those on the fringes, and we do so recognizing that who is in and who is out is always a matter of perspective to some degree. And this passage is a call for us to recognize that we are called to be a people that kind of throw that way of thinking about who's in and who's out, who belongs in the attic, completely out the window. You see, we've got a group at our church called No Returns that serves refugees and immigrants. And this passage is actually the foundation for their name because it is understood that there are no people that we expect returns from for love. That is not how love works. Love gives up for someone else's best. And I pray that as we have this space in Rogers Park, that we are happy to reach the attic of Chicago where the city stores the people it cannot use, according to this gentleman. And why do we do that? Because of the reward of Jesus. It's not just the reward at the end. It's the reward of actually walking with Jesus and doing the sorts of things he did during his life and feeling his communion with us in that moment. This is the wisdom of God to show us that he takes the broken things, the rejected things of this world, and brings life. And we get to experience that life, that wisdom, and that power along with him. As we sit more comfortably in this building than we used to, and we get to enjoy, let's not lose the sense of what has made Agape what it is over the years. From the onset, we have been a church who believed what C.S. Lewis once said, and I think I've got it up here for you. He said this, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours like the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And C.S. Lewis is inviting us to see everyone like that, with that degree of heaviness and gravity. Our church's table value, embracing difference, stands on this biblically based idea that everyone is an image bearer of God. And even more importantly for us in the church, someone that Christ would make like himself and eternal and glorious and beautiful in the new creation. And I fear that this part of our church culture that was once so obviously present in this new building could die if we don't face the fact that we are more comfortable than we used to be, that we could isolate ourselves from our neighborhood. It's easy when you get a space like this to kind of sit up a little and say, we've done our job. You see, we began as a church that focused on hanging out the beach with the homeless, being welcome to anyone, no matter their state in life. And we cannot lose sense of that in our particular moment in time. In fact, we have to be even more radically committed to that than we were before. Remember, our call is to reach, pursue, and welcome those who are rejected by some like ourselves. And this Saturday, chances are when we throw this block party, someone's coming along by themselves. And they might have a hard time carrying a conversation. You might even think after the fact, man, they were really weird. That's the sort of person that we want to make sure they get this party and they get to enjoy it. Will we be as a church excited to welcome people that maybe others wouldn't invite to their party? That's what we're up to this particular week. Second, agape. Let's develop a stronger threshold for rejection. Now that's an interesting idea. I'm actually, when I talk about threshold, think about the ability to be rejected as a muscle you may or may not have. And I want you to develop that muscle a little bit more. Jesus has a person respond to this message, this charge, and he says, man, this is going to be so blessed to be in the kingdom. And Jesus then, in response, says, yeah, that's true, but let me tell you a surprising parable. And he tells another story, like he's done already once in the Gospel of Luke, and like he will again, about a banquet. And I don't need to tell you that in those days, banquets were different than they are today. They were much longer for sure. People for sure arrived later, but they stayed a lot longer. And they didn't have telephones. I know they even landlines back then. And so Jesus says, this party thrower sent his servants out to invite people to his party, for else would they know that the party is to begin. And the responses to the servants sound a lot like what you might receive if you invite someone to a party today. One person says, I just bought a piece of land. Another, I've got to train my oxen. You know, the sort of excuses you get when you throw a party. But in all sincerity, how many people have told you when you've invited them to something fun, oh, I've got too much homework. I've got to do laundry. I'm just tired. I'll call you back. I'll get back to you on that. Yeah, it's interesting to me. This person that is mentioned in the story about Jesus said, I was just married. I thought, when you're married, don't you want to go to parties? Aren't you happy? I thought I was just married. Oh, yeah? Come on, let's celebrate you. We'll make you the center of the attention. And since so many people were rejecting these servants, the master said, don't let these rejections be a cause for us to cancel the party. I mean, the master was angry. They saw an opportunity to throw a party for the people we have already mentioned today. And so the servants go out into urban spaces. They go to alleys and find the dudes rummaging through the trash and say, hey, here's a feast happening. Come on, stop the foraging through the garbage. Let's have some fun. I mean, I'm bringing it up to modern standards, this story now. And so they come, and the servants tell the master, we did what you said, so there's still some room. And the master says, effectively, now that we've gone into the city and found everybody who has not been invited before, we're going to go out to the countryside. We're going to go to the roads and everywhere you can. We're going to go outside these walls and invite people in. And then the final statement about being invited to those that were invited to the feast, not getting in to the feast itself, is about, may I do the parable? Jesus is warning the audience that those who are rejecting his kingdom call are going to be rejected from the kingdom of God once and for all. But as a lesser point, Jesus is also showing his servants, the disciples, and the people that are following him, how widely the invitations to the kingdom of God ought to be made. Invite the urban, invite the country folks, anyone who will come. Cast a wide net. Go anywhere and everywhere and tell them about the kingdom of God and show no hesitation, no exceptions. Invite as many people as you can. And admittedly, this is not the central point. He is warning people for sure in this parable. But the way the servants are to invite has something to offer us at Agape, who needs at this particular juncture to cast a wider net than we are. And this is standard stuff for us Protestant, evangelistic, Bible-believing folks. Old-timer preachers from where I was from used to say, go off the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And we want to do that. But I want to narrow the focus a little bit more and call for the purposes of vision for a higher toleration for rejection. Remember, this parable is about a bunch of people who reject the king's invitation to a banquet. Jesus is being rejected. And he's calling these servants to say, you know what, you've been rejected, go face the possibility of being rejected some more. At Agape over the years, we haven't always received a lot of yes, RSVPs. There have been a lot of times where people, just didn't respond. It's no's, lots of maybes that ended up being no's. And what I'm challenging us to is that as we are called to do things like block parties, there are going to be lots of people that say, I have nothing to do with your Jesus and you. And if we're going to do what we're doing well, we're going to say, we understand, we're going to go invite someone else. In my Young Life days, Young Life is a Christian organization that goes and invites high school students, first usually to either a big it's actually parties on Monday nights, that usually incorporate games, a little bit of music, and a Jesus talk. And we would go, as Young Life leaders, I was in college at the time, again, a college story, and I would go to Southern Durham High School. It was a pretty diverse school at the time, and all the Young Life leaders, we were just a bunch of white guys, so it was that. And we were kind of awkward in this very diverse school. And man, we would go invite students to the parties that we were throwing, the events that we were throwing. And people just initially just didn't want to come. And it became a challenge for us. It's not like how many people said yes to coming. It's like how many people did you get rejected by? How many people rejected you today? And maybe it was a little bit immature, college students. But what we were doing is we were challenging each other. Don't be afraid of rejection. Don't be afraid of the no. You face the no for the yes for those that need to hear what Christ is saying that are ready for him. And while we saw these youths reject us over and over again, eventually some people stopped and said, man, these people must care about us. They're here all the time. Let's go hear them out. Let's go talk. Oh, they're not really that weird. Maybe a little different than us. And so what we found out over time is that some people eventually would come to our club events, and then they would get into discipleship relationships, and then they would come to our Young Love camps, which was actually in Colorado, and many of them would decide, you know what, I want to follow your king too. And I can tell you by name, several of them who are now following Christ, just because a bunch of people were willing to get rejected over and over again to see Christ rescue a few. And lots of people who have ever seen any type of success in this type of work will tell you they've been rejected a lot more than they've been accepted. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. Now, Agape, I brag about you a lot. I just want to say this. And I don't think, we've been here for 12 years. I don't think we've ever had a more emotionally intelligent bunch at Agape Chicago. This is amazing. I think our 20 and 30-somethings are just incredible. You're impressive. But part of being impressive has its flip side difficulties. People like you. that you're like, hey, is that good? Yes, it is. But if people like you, it becomes really hard to face rejection for Jesus Christ. I may be projecting a bit, but what I'm afraid of is as we are becoming cool and maybe more hip, that we might lose a sense of, you know what, we've got to be willing to face rejection for Christ. For not being liked as much or equally treated, because we're actually willing to say, hey, this is the guy I follow. He calls us to die and follow him. Come and follow him with me. And how do you have the power to do something like this? Escape from me up here and rah, 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 you guys. How do you have the power to do that? Well, remember, as we talked about last week, and we're going to sing about it in a moment, your Savior was despised and rejected by humanity for you. He was a man of sorrows. But also, his rejection is proof of the most foundational acceptance you could ever hope for. You can't get better than the God of the universe who creates all things and will last forever saying, you're mine and I'm not letting you go. And that is what strengthens you to say, well, you know what, I can face some rejection in this world if God is on my side. And also I might add that God's acceptance of us happened even when we were dead in sins, like Disney preached a few weeks ago from Ephesians 2. And that should encourage us to reach out and hope that God has a lot of people that he can give life to. I'm ending right here. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I can't remember. You know, I need to count before I get up here and preach. Peter Craig and I put up flyers for the block party at the end of the mount to a bunch of people. And in the courtyard of one of the buildings over here on Greenleaf, there was a very diverse gathering of elementary age kids that were just playing by themselves, unsupervised. So these weren't kids that are people are writing about helicopter parenting and all that. They were all by themselves. And we started to hand out flyers to them. And we were telling them about a block party with magic and karaoke and all that. And they started saying to us, is the block party now? Can it please be right now? Can we come at this very, very moment? And I had to say, you know what? I don't have everything ready for you folks. So you got to wait. I know exactly where they live, and we'll make our way back over there to make sure they remember. And I felt in that moment the spiritual reality and physical reality intersect all at one moment. How thrilling it is when we go through that experience and just say, you know what, come and follow the King. And people are like, nah. And then all of a sudden, now, today, right now, please, show me how that works. And it happens, I promise you. And what we're doing with this block party is, yes, we are throwing a party. And at the same time, we're going to have a booth for prayer. We're going to have an opportunity for people who do want to know more about the church to find out how they can follow Christ. Because at the end of the day, yes, we want to bless our neighborhood because we are a people of blessing. But the greatest blessing we can offer people is say, this is how you can be saved and with your Lord and Savior forever, the one who was crucified and risen for your sake. Come and follow him. And I just want to say, for that sake, are you ready for some rejection, dear friends? Let's encourage one another. How often have we been rejected? Well, let's get rejected some more. Let's build a higher threshold of rejection for the good of those who Christ wants to accept. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this group of people. I pray that as, you know, we can talk about methods and ways of doing things, but I just want us as a church to say, you know what? What a great opportunity we've been given to be at Rogers Park Presbyterian here. We thank you for this great gift. I know that it's easy to lose sight sometimes when you're in a place for a little bit of how great of a gift it is. I certainly don't, God. I remember how hard it was all those years, how hard it was. And I pray that as we get to do something a little bit easier when it comes to gathering, I pray we would do a harder work out there because we want all creation to sing like we just sang. Like, we want everybody to sing. We want all people to say, you are our God with the angels. Help us to reject complacency. Help us to reject our fear of being rejected or disliked. And make us strong. I can't do that for our church, but I pray, Christ, through your Spirit, you would make us ready for it. In the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.